Well, it's good to have you here today. The McPhersons again are in Idaho, and up there with the Adams family, not the one on TV. All right, we're going to look at Scripture today again, and we'll get started. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that we can look there, and we appreciate what we find there in terms of giving comfort and direction in our everyday Christian life, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the sequence of events called the rapture. Just very quickly, when Christ comes back, he brings the souls and spirits of those that have departed before the rapture. Comes back, the dead bodies are resurrected first, and then the souls and spirits go in those bodies. The live generation gets changed. The archangel tells Satan to get out of the way. And the first trump announces the resurrection of the dead bodies. The second trump, or the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, announces the change of the live generation. Now, these are caught up in clouds of believers and meet Christ in the air. Now, this is what we've been talking about for several weeks. When all the believers of the New Testament, that's from Acts 2 up until the Christ's return, meet him in the air, prior to going into the third heaven, there's the judgment of our religious works and which ones are sustainable. See, I'm environmentally hip. Which ones are sustainable in terms of what are rewardable. And the ones, all of them are going to be pictured. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, let's just do a quick review on that. All of them are going to be pictured as buildings. This is what people don't get. In 1:12, it says, in 1 Corinthians 3:12, building upon this foundation. So the picture here, and it's a mind picture to picture things that are non-temporal, that are non-tangible. And what he's going to do, God the Son, is going to say that we did certain religious works and we thought we were building upon the foundation of Christ. And then in the Bema seat, or the reward seat of Christ, Christ is going to say, no, these are rewardable. There's somebody at the door. I think the door is locked back there. Richard? The door. He's the closest. Pardon me? They tried to get me off my train of thought, but I didn't. Where was I? No. So at the Bema seat, then these works that are going to be in our mind's eye by Christ, constructed as a building or buildings, and he's going to show us which ones are sustainable or which ones are rewardable. That's the term that's used here, and which ones are. The ones that aren't are going to be burned away. Now, the picture also, when we look at Revelation 19 and as well as other passages, the picture is that when we go to the third heaven, we'll have white raiment, which pictures the righteousness of the saints. Prior to that is when the Bema seat takes place. Now, I would submit, because of 2 Timothy 4:8, where it says that Paul says he has a crown laid up, that the crowns are not awarded at the judgment seat of Christ, that they're already laid up and they're in the third heaven, and we receive them after our entry into the third heaven. Because at the Bema seat, it never once says that you're going to keep the gold, silver, and precious stones. It never says that. It shows that that's how your works are going to be manifest. But what we are going to keep for 3.5 years are these crowns that we can earn during our earthly... we keep talking. You're going to end up on the back pew, huh? Oh, okay. But anyway, speaking of the Bema seat, we're going to be completely clear of any fault when we get into the third heaven. So, the crowns are awarded, and we pictured, and I want you to get this in your mind, when they play the Super Bowl or any big, I think even in hockey, although I've never watched it, they have a trophy, and they put the trophy out there before the game. And that's kind of the concept that we get from 2 Timothy, that these crowns are on display in the third heaven and will be awarded them after we enter into the third heaven. So that brings us up to date. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I want to refresh your memory on something that's from Scripture. This shouldn't be controversial. But in Christian circles, certain Christian circles, not all, they'll say that if you try to earn something like a crown, that that's arrogant or that's speaking to pride. And so that's why I'm stressing this, that what Paul and the Holy Spirit say as he writes the 9th chapter is that you're to picture the Christian life much like an athletic event. A really good runner who intends to win, say, the 100 meter dash doesn't just walk out on the meet day and run a 100-yard dash at their best or even to win. If you don't train for running, and that's the concept used here, running or boxing. If you don't train for running or boxing, then you're not real serious about winning. And when we look at the 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 24th verse, know ye not they which run a race course, that should be a race course, everybody runs, but one receives the prize. Only one person wins. Now remember, when we have this picture in our mind of the Christian life being a race course, I'm not running against you, I'm not running against you. I'm running against myself because each of us have an individual track that's picked out for us. That's over in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse. Each of our good works are picked specifically or designed specifically by the Father. So as we run, we want to beat ourselves. Am I maturing? Is my Christian life stronger and more mature than last year? Last part of verse 24. So be running that you may obtain, and the concept is you may obtain the prize. So what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, and taking the analogy of running a racetrack, as a Christian, you don't go out there I'm a Christian. Yeah. No, you go out there to be the best you can because your allegiance and your loyalty is to God the Father, and you want to please Him. Another way to say that is I'm here secondarily and tertiarily for you, but primarily I'm here is because God wants me here. And I hope that that's your motivation of why you do things. And so the Christian life then takes a lot of exercise. Why do we spend 2 hours? We should, if distance permitted, we'd spend more, sometimes 3 hours a week on Tuesday night. Why do we spend that amount of time in the Word? Because that's our training. That's our exercise. If we don't spend time in the Word, then it's as though we're going to run on a Saturday track meet without any training. You won't win. You won't win. Even a lot of people that train don't win. But in the Christian life, we can win every race we run because we're running against ourselves and we're improving our own ability to live the Christian life. Turn to 1 Timothy, this image of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, this imagery of the athlete training for an athletic event is used several times in Scripture. In that passage we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 9, he also talks about boxing. He's saying, I'm not going to go boxing just like I'm going to shadow box all the time. He says, no, I'm going to actually throw some punches. Now, over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I want to start with the 7th verse. But refuse profane and old wives' tales. In this context, he's talking about misusing the Old Testament. Now, there's two ways to misuse the Old Testament. one of which is take it and apply what was for an Old Testament saint to a New Testament saint. I've heard Baptist preachers say, pray the Psalms. That's one of the stupidest statements you can make. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know what else they didn't have in terms of communicating to God? They didn't have the mediator, the high priest. They had a human high priest. It was a whole different ballgame. But another way that they misuse Old Testament, and I've heard this when people explain the Lord's table, they'll go not to the Bible, they'll go to the customs. Well, it was customary to have the cup of Elijah. That's custom. That's tradition. Paul and the Holy Spirit are calling that wives' tales. Okay? That's just, if you really want to know, he's not being nice here. Okay? He's not being nice to people misusing the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament because it's God's Word. We love it when it's interpreted in its proper place. Okay? We use the Old Testament. One of the greatest, the most information we have about who and what God is comes from the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament, I think it's between 20 and 30 times in the Old Testament, the prophets will say something and then they prove, and then they'll say, there is none like him. There is none like him. That's deity. There's none like him. We read the Old Testament quite a lot. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise. This word exercise we're going to come back to. It has the idea of an athletic exercise. Exercise yourself ready to godliness. For bodily exercise profits for a little while is the concept. If you have a Schofield Bible, it tells you that in the margin. He's not saying don't exercise physically. That's not what it's saying. He's saying that if you look at the overall picture, when you exercise physically, there is profit. But it's nothing compared to spiritual exercise. Keep reading. But godliness, which comes from the exercise in verse 7, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life. Now remember, I've tried to teach you, when you see the word life, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? If it's talking about spiritual life, is it talking about resurrection life or eternal life? And here it would be eternal life. Because godliness is showing out that life that we have within us, eternal life. Now, what is life? Well, death is separation, so life is a relationship or an interaction. Eternal life is an intimate interaction with God. And we can show that out, and when that's seen through a human body, that's called godliness. It's called the mystery of godliness. It's in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. This about, in my Bible, one page over. No, it's not in 1 Timothy. It's 2nd, it's 3:16. Oh, my bad. It's right above. It's in 1 Timothy 3:16, what I just said. Okay, verse 8, 4th chapter. For bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness, which in this context comes from exercise, is profitable in all things, having the promise of eternal life, that quality of life we get when we're born again, that's where we're born again, that is now, and that which is to come. So what he's saying is it's good to exercise physically, but what we really should do is exercise spiritually. Now, if you turn over, now how do you do that? Two ways. We're going to need that today. You exercise spiritually by studying the Word, but that's only part of the picture. You have to put it in practice. I've been around four different seminaries, and I'm telling you, with the people that go there, there's a real problem sometimes between getting it from the head and getting it into activity. It's no good just from the head. It's got to be practiced. That's exercise. Now I'll turn over to Hebrews, if you will, the 5th chapter. We have another case here. Now he's going to there's three metaphors here he's going to mix, which in English literature they tell you not to do. But since the Holy Spirit did it, I'm going to say that is better than my English literature teacher. Okay? What he's going to do is he's going to say, have the imagery that when you are born again, you're like a child spiritually. Although you are in the family of God, you are not mature. And he's going to say, we're going to read a verse, it's a sad, sad verse, verse 13, that some people are, I'm just making up years, are 12 or 15 years old and they're still changing their diaper. Spiritually, because they're not maturing. And then he's going to go on to describe what a mature person should look like or be, act like, and he's going to use the word gymnastic because it takes training. That's why we're here. I can only give you half of the dynamic. I can help you with the knowledge, but you have to put it into action. Okay, verse 13, fifth chapter of Hebrews. For everyone that uses milk, that would be a little baby, is unskillful in the word concerning righteousness. So if you don't know how to be righteous in your Christian life because you haven't, because of time, you haven't been exposed to Scripture or taught, or because you haven't decided to learn Scripture even though the teaching was available, whatever reason, it's as though you're a baby still sucking on a bottle. And in these times, it's not good because you can't find enough formula. Okay. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word concerning righteousness. He is a babe. And this word for babe has the idea of not being able to put a sentence together. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. That's this babe. There's many words for young children. There's three or four in the original language. Some means that they can be child trained. This is the one you're still changing diapers. And they're still goo-goo-goo-goo-goo-goo-goo-goo. Okay, verse 14. But strong food belongs to those that are mature. This is, now he's going to go from the bottle, and he's going to go up past Gerber's little jars up to actually eating on the table. But strong food belongs to them that are mature. Even those, now you have the King James by reason. It should be, it's the idea because. Even those who because of use. Now let's stop there with that word use. That word use has the idea with habit or condition. Now keep that in your mind. This is not a one-off. This is not a one-time deal. With habit or use, have their senses, this idea of their senses is the ability to see shades of meaning. These are all mental terms. Sage of meanings, exercise. This is the word for gymnastic that we get the word gym from, or gymnastics. It has to do with practice and exercise to discern, that's to distinguish both, and I'm going to interpret these two words for you, good and evil, isn't in a moral sense here. Good means that which is up to character or appropriate in character, and bad here or evil has the idea of below character. Now let's go back and put the verse together. But strong spiritual food belongs to them that are mature. Even those because of their habit or their condition, their trained condition, have the ability to see the shades of meaning, and that comes from exercise to distinguish between that which is appropriate character and that which is a below character. Again, the focus is what? Let me ask you this. According to this verse and the two other verses I read you, can a new Christian just walk out and be mature the second day? No. Can a new Christian without diligence, what does Paul tell Timothy? Study to show thyself. There's a back door there, please. Richard, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, the one who in the field sweats, needs not be ashamed. So the picture is that we need to study Scripture. It's not a laborious activity. It's not a academic activity. It's an activity to get our guidelines. And what we're going to do, we get them out of Scripture. So now that, with that as background, Let's go over to James, the first chapter, and we're going to see another crown. Now remember the, as you turn to James, the first chapter, remember the first crown we looked at was the crown, it was over in 1 Corinthians 9. And what I failed to tell you is, I didn't draw the conclusion for you, is that we should want to earn these crowns. We should want to earn these crowns. We know some of the crowns, we know we've got them. Okay? There's nothing arrogant. There's nothing wrong about that. That's scripture. I don't really care what is taught in most churches. I don't care about people's sensitivities. I care about scripture. Okay. Now in James, the first chapter, in the 12th verse, we're going to have the second crown we've looked at. I forgot to mention this. Let's go ahead and mention it. Don't think of these crowns as the kind that the King of England wears, and don't think of them as the diadem that the Pope wears. It has, I think, 7 layers. These are a wreath, and I put that in top of your outlines. These are a wreath, an athletic reward that goes around. Only, if you'll turn, keep your finger in James, if you'll turn over to Revelation 4, verse 4, you'll see that these crowns in the future, this is at least a year or so from now. Well, let me do it right. At least a couple months from now, if the rapture occurs. Verse 4, chapter 4, Revelation. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So our wreath that we're attempting to earn here on earth, which is not arrogance, it's not pride, the wreath that we should be obtaining to here on earth will be made out of gold, and it's in the third heaven, and that's a human earthly description of something that's in heaven. So let's just leave it at that. We're back in James, the first chapter, and verse 12. I'm going to start with this first verse. It worked out that, and the Lord worked this out for me, whenever I was in school districts, I generally worked in areas where people came from the South. And they had a lot of what's called the Southern Bible Belt. And they'd know I was a Christian, and some of them say they were Christians. And so they'd say stuff like, "Have a blessed day." And I'd always say in my mind, "Have you heard that? Oh, hey, Rich, have a blessed day." You know, okay, now here's how my mind works. So do they want to speak well of me, or they want me to be happy? There's two words in scripture that are translated bless. One, we get the word eulogy from, speak well of, and the other one is makarios, which is here, has to do with happy. I said all that to say this is the word for happy. James 1:12. Happy is a man, not the man. So it's talking about anybody that fits this situation. That's the reason you need to, this is the grammar of the original language. It's so exact. That's why we cross out the, because it's not there. Every letter in the original that Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote here, James and the Holy Spirit, half-brother to Christ, half-brother. He only was related to Jesus in the humanity in the realm of Mary, not the Father. Okay, when they wrote this, every letter was exactly what God wanted, and if he wanted a "the" there, he would have put a "the," and he didn't. So it should read, "Happy is a man," and it's talking about anyone fitting this situation, "that endures." And I want to stop with the word "endure." This is not patience. There's a different word for patience. This is not long-suffering. There's a different word for that. This is the word "bear under." It's similar, it has some of the root, but not the same as the one over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we bear under temptation. This concept of this "bear under" has the idea of not reservation. You just don't knuckle down, but you actually bear under in the sense that, yeah, this is going on, and I'm going to tell you how you bear under. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. This verse will give you the attitude of a person that bears under what we're going to read in James 1:12. Verse 18, 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. What do you mean? I'm getting tempted here, which we're going to see in James 1:12. And I'm supposed to be thankful I'm being tempted? Yes. Because there's a way out. If I, and this isn't always the case, am rightly related to the Father and thus to the Holy Spirit, and access the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives me, it's 100% that I'll resist that temptation. Back over to James 1:12. Happy, you mean to tell me Satan's trying to discourage me and I'm supposed to be happy? Those are kind of counterproductive concepts. Yes. Yes. Because as we're going to see in the morning service, or we've been seeing in the morning service, when we put on the armor of God, it's 100%. Yeah. Yeah. So back over James 1:12. Happy is a man that bears under. This is not resignation. This would be the concept and the attitude of thanksgiving. How can I be thankful when I'm going through something that's not too nice? I'm thankful that I'm a God, son of God. I'm thankful that He has given me the ability to withstand this temptation. And I'm thankful, and this one's a hard one for me sometimes, so I'm being honest with you. I'm thankful that He thinks that I got enough strength to withstand this. Sometimes I think He overestimates me, but that's another story. Okay. Blessed is a man that bears up under temptation. Now, a lot of Bibles, I'm not sure what the NIV does here, but a lot of Bibles change that to trial. No, it's temptation. Temptation is a solicitation to evil. That's what it is. So when we are solicited to evil, and we know it's one of our three enemies, we're to be thankful that God thought enough of us to do that. Because the more we resist that, the stronger we'll be. Let me give you an example, and I hope I'm just making this up, but I saw a TV program once. So, if you were an alcoholic, it would be one thing to be in an environment where there's never any alcohol. But it'd be another thing to be an alcoholic and resist drink, and there's alcohol available. Do you see the difference? It's a lot more strength. Not having the potential, not having the circumstance to partake versus having it and not doing it. A lot different. Okay. Happy is a man that endures a solicitation to evil, for when he is tried. Now this word tried is the same word, dogimazo, that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 3, where at the Bema Seat, Christ is going to look at our religious works to see what's rewardable. It comes from assaying ore. You don't put a bunch of dirt in a fire assay to find out how much clay it has. You put a bunch of dirt in a fire assay, Jeff Hall, you put a bunch of dirt in a fire assay to find out how much gold it has, or how much silver, or how much platinum. You look what's rewardable. Not what's unrewardable. That's this word. There are different words. For when he is tried. Now this word tried grammatically looks at one point. The tried when it is assayed. It'd be a better translation. At one point. He shall receive the crown of the life, which the Lord hath promised to them that are loving Him. Before I forget it, let's do that. There are two ways you can show your love to the Son. Oh, how many times you heard this? In fact, there's songs like this. I just love Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, I walk around with this euphorial feeling and emotional high. I just love Jesus. There's not one verse that says that works. This is one verse to tell you how to love Christ. Because Lord here goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. But it's important that it calls Him Lord. How do you love Him? Number one, he's the Lord of your heart. That's over in 1 Peter 3:15. We believe in lordship because of salvation, not for salvation. Number two, in this context, if I resist this temptation, not all temptations, we'll get to that, and thereby prove that he's the Lord of my life, resisting this specific temptation, what am I doing? Last three words. I'm going to translate them right for you. Them that are loving him. That was more than three words. Sound like that guy that says spell jobs. A three-letter word, jobs. No, them that are loving him. Them that are loving him. So one way to show that you love Christ is to resist, and we're going to show you a specific temptation. Another way is to love his return. We're not going to get there yet. So here, let's go back in the verse. This word tried, or what I would translate approve, has the idea, I think, at a point. So we grammatically, now I'm going to be honest with you. If you see my notes, I put the word seem. If you come up with a better idea, I'm open for discussion. But the grammar of this verse seems, what do you hear there? Best guess, that it's one specific temptation that each person has. It's not every temptation. Every person, and I've read Galatians, the fifth chapter, so I know this is true. But remember, when I point, there's three fingers at me. Every person has one area of the greatest weakness. And this seems to be pointing to that, and we're going to couple it with another verse. And so here's what I would take from this verse. If this area of my greatest weakness, and we are using the analogy of the alcoholic. If the alcoholic, and this is taking physical things and describing spiritual, can resist alcohol around it, that's a significantly different concept than if it's not there. You see, I hope you see what I'm saying. And if we as Christians, we all have a specific area of weakness. Everybody has the area of greatest weakness by definition. If we overcome that area, the Lord hath promised, and we'll get into what the word life means in just a minute, we'll get the crown of the life, and we'll get to the life in a minute. Turn, if you will, with me over to Revelation, the second chapter, very quickly because of time. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there's seven overcomers. The overcomer are a representation of the New Testament saint. That's just a quick intro. And so here we have some promises, but this to the saints, and this is the Church of Smyrna. This is a prophecy of the persecution of the church, in the early church, which purified it. Verse 10. Second chapter of Revelation. Stop fearing these things which you are about to suffer. It's fixing to suffer. Behold, the devil shall come. This is when Satan was persecuting the church. But he actually, if you read the book of Revelation, and if you look at church history, he became more efficient when he watered down the church than when he persecuted. Because when he persecuted the church, it became pure. When he watered down the church, it got so diluted you couldn't even tell it was a church. There are churches, I read the other day, and I forget what denomination it was, they said it was blasphemy and ungodly to oppose abortion. I'm thinking, well, I won't tell you what I'm thinking. Okay, behold, middle of verse 10. Behold, the devil shall come unto you, shall cast some of you into prison that you may be, now this word for tried is different, tested in all elements that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now I think this refers to 10 different eras of tribulation for the church. Be you faithful. Now the word unto is the word archi, and it has the idea up to the point of the process of death. and I will give you the crown of life. Now, what's the temptation here that's being presented to these people? That's not hard. I'm in Revelation 2:10. The temptation here would be to renege on their faith, wouldn't it be? Now, you could come in here, just as an example, you could come in here and put a gun to my head and tell me to say Christ didn't exist, and I wouldn't do it. But if you came in here and started drilling on my teeth, I ain't gonna lie to you. So, everybody has a limit, but what it's saying is that these people would face death up to the point that they will not renege on their faith. And if they do that, they'll get the crown of life. And so here, if we put it together with James 1:12, their specific temptation was reneging on the faith so that they wouldn't be killed. Killed is the past tense, passive of the verb to kill. Read your southern dialect and you know what I mean. Okay. And it's the crown of life. Now, we got 7 minutes to do this. What does life mean here? Because if you've been around me, when you see the word death, is it spiritual death, physical death? When you see the word life, is it physical life, spiritual life? And if it's spiritual life, is it resurrection life or physical life? Very quickly, this cannot be physical life because this is going to be rewarded after our sojourn here on earth. So we're going to use deductive reasoning to figure out what this life means. So it's not physical life. Now, I don't hold that it's resurrection life, because resurrection life is the process or the means to an end. Here's what I mean by that. When we have our thinking focused on above, at the right hand of God the Father in Christ, that affects how we are down here. It's obvious that this temptation is where? Down here. So when we are focused up there, we are empowered down here. But when we live out life down here, and we live out righteousness down here, what life are we living out down here? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, let's do this really quickly. I think we better do this. I haven't done this for a while. Turn to James. We're going to define life. I mentioned it earlier. James 2, verse 26. For the body without the spirit is dead. So death means separation. If my spirit, and we've got other verses that say soul, leaves my body's dead, not my person. Got that? So if death is separation, what would life be? Interaction, right? Turn to 1 John 5. Now you got one of the most terribly translated verses in Scripture is in the 13th verse, and I'll give you a correct translation. 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the witness that God gave in the past us eternal life. That's at initial salvation. Old Testament saints don't get eternal life until just before the millennium. Daniel 12:2, when they're resurrected, Old Testament saints get their eternal life. We have it now. Hath gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. There's two persons of the Godhead right in two words there. Verse 12, He, having the Son, has this previously mentioned eternal life. He hath not the Son, hath not this previously mentioned eternal life. Unsaved people do not have eternal life. Come back to what is life. Life would be non-separation, wouldn't it be? So what he's saying is we have an interactive, intimate relationship with God. It has to do with being born again, regenerated. It's all part of that. An unsaved person has no relationship with God, so they're spiritually dead. I didn't give you the verses on that. Now keep going in verse 13 of John, 1 John 5. These things, now this, I'm going to give you a better translation. These things I wrote in you in order that you should intellectually know that you are having eternal life. That's what you're supposed to get out of reading 1 John. And you know, people read 1 John and they don't know they have eternal life. I can't figure it out. Middle of the verse. To you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, restricting who has it. So all Christians have an interactive relationship with God. It works out, it's all three persons. That's eternal life. When that eternal life, that relationship, is seen in activity, it's called godliness. First, I'm going to get the right book. 1 Timothy 3:16. When we show godliness in this one area, that is our weakest area. Now that's why we went into all that exercise of maturity. This is not going to happen on your first day of salvation. But when we show resistance and the ability not to get rid of, not to take all the bottles out of the way, but to walk by the bottles and not drink out of them, that's the analogy. When we show resistance to that weakest temptation in our spiritual life, we are going to be awarded the crown of the life. And it's going to be gold. And we're going to be able to wear it for 3.5 years. And we're going to get to it. We're going to spend a whole Sunday on it. For 3.5 years, we're going to walk around heaven, not because we're proud, but because we're glorifying the Son, and it's really upsetting Satan when he sees it. Because he's going right by us to the throne to accuse the brethren. I got verses for that. And with, oh, that stinking shaver, I remember, he's got a crown on. And then he's going to be so upset, he's going to go make some crowns for his demons. We'll see all that later on. So so what are the motivations then that we've covered today? Well, ultimately, we want to please the Father. But if we really love the Son, we're going to overcome that weakness, aren't we? Can we do it on our own? No. If we really love the Son, we're good. And then the third aspect, what would the politicians say? The third leg on the stool is that we're going to get a crown. And we're going to be able to be part of the process of God mocking Satan. So that's one that all of us can earn. We can all earn the first crown we saw, and that's the one of putting our body in subjection and not letting it interfere with our Christian service. And the second one is the crown of the life, showing eternal life in activity. Not in the head, but in activity. And so that's something we can look forward into our future. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have set up a mark or end of the run of the race course that we're to aspire to, and we thank you for that.